2 Nephi, chapter 17, compare Isaiah 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. In this verse, there are three kings and three countries mentioned. The first king, Ahaz, is the king of Judah. The second king, Rezin, is the king of Syria. And the third king, Pekah, is the king of Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom. They have formed an alliance with Syria, and these two countries, with their respective kings, declare war against the southern kingdom, Judah and her king Ahaz, but are not successful in overcoming the southern kingdom. You can read more about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 5 through 15. Incursions made by King Pekah and their confederate ally, King Rezin, against Judah to the south, even though unsuccessful in complete domination, did have battles against Judah in which many, many people were killed and captivated. It appears the purpose of this war was to force Judah to join in the alliance with Israel and Syria against the Assyrian kings to the north-northeast. When Judah refused to join in that confederacy / alliance, Israel and Syria to the north decided to attack them and either force them into compliance or defeat them there and put their own puppet king on the throne in Jerusalem. This was the political intrigue that was taking place at the time that Isaiah writes these words. Verse 2, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate, or in other words, allied with Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. And his heart was moved, his meaning King Ahaz, the king of the house of David, and the heart of his people, Judah, and a mixture of Benjamin, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The leadership and the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem, are frightened concerning the alliance and the threat that is determined to conquer them and subjugate them. Verse 3, then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Sheer-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. The Lord has commanded Isaiah to meet with the king of Judah in conference to discuss the current atmosphere and condition that King Ahaz and his people find themselves in. Isaiah's son, Sheer-Jashub, which translated means, a remnant shall return, go together to meet Ahaz. We need to ask ourselves the question why the Lord commanded Isaiah to take his son with this name, a remnant shall return, to this meeting with the king of the Jews. The end of the conduit of the upper pool has reference to the Gihon spring, which is found in the northern boundary of the city of David, the only continual water source for the whole city of Jerusalem. At a future time, Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, will carve a tunnel out of solid rock that will allow the waters of the Gihon spring on the north to flow under the city of David, thus securing within the walls of the city of David a constant water source to protect the inhabitants against siege warfare, guaranteeing that the inhabitants have a continual source of water. The mention of the highway of the Fuller's Field tells us that this conversation between Ahaz and Isaiah would take place in a very public place, outside of the walls of Jerusalem, on a highway leading from the north into the city of Jerusalem, and at a place called the Fuller's Field. A fuller was a person who prepared wool to be used for weaving and particularly for dyeing. There was quite a complex process in preparing this wool, which involved soap called fuller's soap, the beating of the wool with stones upon other stones, and at a place where there had to be a more or less continual flow of water. In the Bible Dictionary on page 676, under the word fullers, it says, quote, "Their work was to cleanse garments and whiten them. The soap they employed consisted of salts mixed with oil and was of two kinds, made with carbonate of soda and with borax. The Fuller's Field was close to the walls of Jerusalem, possibly on the east side, which would be today the Kidron Valley. Also on the northern point, or the head of the Valley of Hinnom." The Valley of Hinnom in the Bible Dictionary on page 703 said that it was south and west of Jerusalem, was the scene of the idolatrous worship of the fire god Moloch. This god especially delighted in child sacrifice, was afterwards used as a place of refuge where they dumped their garbage, and in the New Testament times, it was called Gehenna and was regarded by the Jews as a symbolical place of torment, hell. Interesting that the Fuller's Field to the north of this valley would be used to cleanse, purify, and whiten garments. Great symbolism even in the geography of this particular place. Isaiah's son, with his father at this conference with Ahaz, Ahaz knowing and understanding the meaning of Isaiah's son's name, "A remnant shall return," would be used to emphasize to the mind and heart of this idolatrous Jewish king that in spite of Jehovah's invitation to repent, the people of Judah will reject that invitation, and at a future day, a remnant of these people who would be carried into captivity and survive the initial onslaught of the enemies of Judah would return, as they did in the days of Ezra and Zerubbabel, as they have in May of 1948, with the return of the Jews from the great diaspora and the organization of their national homeland, the State of Israel. This son's presence would represent the rejection of the initial offering and invitation to repent and to remain in safety and prosper, or in consequence of that invitation, be delivered up, captivated, scattered abroad, but in a future time, a remnant shall return. Verse 4, "And say unto him," Ahaz, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah." In other words, the great prophet of God tells the Jewish king to not worry about these two kings to the north and their respective countries and armies, for they are nothing more than smoking firebrands. That means the blazing fire of their fury and their power to conquer is past, and they are now nothing more than burned-out pieces of wood with wisping trails of smoke. Verse 5, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, yea, the son of Tabeel. Here Isaiah says, don't worry about their armies, and don't worry about their threats, don't worry about their intimidation, don't worry about their extortion, don't worry that they have threatened to come down and breach the walls of Jerusalem and set up a king, which means that they will kill you and put their own king on your throne and in your stead, and put a puppet king there, the son of Tabeel. Tabeel in Hebrew means no good. It is not a proper name, but a description and a meaning. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. A biblical score is 20 years, and so the prophecy of Isaiah is that within 65 years, the northern kingdom of Ephraim, also called the kingdom of Israel, will be broken and shall have no national identity. Well, it didn't take 65 years for this to happen. This happened while Isaiah was still prophesying in the southern kingdom. It happened in more like 5 to 6 years than in 65 years. When the Assyrian kings came down, and in 721, the northern kingdom of Israel was obliterated, those who were not killed carried into captivity, and their inherited land populated with other peoples under Assyrian policy of deportation. The capital of the kingdom of Israel to the north was Samaria. The people brought in and placed in the former land of the 10 tribes were dispossessed and deported from other disturbed areas of the Assyrian Empire. These become the ancestry of the Samaritans in the New Testament time, and their descendants today, among them, are people called the Druze, D-R-U-Z-E. Verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. The words, ye will not believe it, reflects Ahaz's disloyalty and unbelief toward the God of Judah, the great Jehovah. As a result of this continuing disloyalty and unbelief, the kingdom of Judah will not be established, but in a coming day will become captive, slain, and scattered by the Babylonian kings, and later by the Roman legions. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, the word moreover means again. The Lord addresses Ahaz through Isaiah and says, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depths or in the heights thereof. This sign offered to Ahaz from the Lord is to show that the promises of the previous 10 verses will be fulfilled in their time. Remember that Ahaz is not a righteous king. He is an idol worshiper, an extremely wicked man. But in verse 12, it appears that his response is righteous. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. This is a hypocritical statement in the presence of the Lord's prophet, and does not really reflect what is in Ahaz's heart. Ahaz has already sought an alliance with Assyria to protect Jerusalem against Israel and their Assyrian ally. Isaiah, however, through the spirit of prophecy and revelation, is not deceived by this attempt of fake righteousness, and answers the king in verse 13, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" This is a veiled reference from the prophet speaking in behalf of God to remind Ahaz of his covenants of the leader of the house of David and the Jewish people. Ahaz's feigned righteous response is seen through by the great prophet and seer with this warning to cease wearying God with your hypocritical attempts. The presence of Isaiah's son here is also a reminder of the consequences of Ahaz's sins and where his heart is. Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Matthew applies this prophecy to the coming of Jesus Christ, who was also referred to as Emmanuel, or as interpreted meaning God with us. However, the birth of the Savior some 600 plus years yet in the future does not really act as a sign towards Ahaz and his idolatrous and compromising ways. As in all of Isaiah's prophecies, there are levels of interpretation. This is a part of the manner of the Jews that Nephi talks about. While it certainly can have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to fulfill a fuller context of what we're talking here at this particular time, and be something more contemporary with Ahaz, perhaps in the form of his own son, Hezekiah. The word virgin used in verse 14 in Hebrew does not mean the same thing as the word virgin in describing Mary, the mother of Christ. The word in verse 14 means a young woman. The story of Hezekiah, Ahaz's son, is the story of a righteous king, or more righteous than his father, who was loyal to the covenants made to the house of David and sought to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The name Emmanuel would certainly apply to Hezekiah. It's also interesting to note that Hezekiah presides over the kingdom of Judah at the time when the Assyrian armies come down to conquer Jerusalem, and 186,000 Assyrian soldiers encamp outside the walls of that city in the places of the Fuller's Field and the highway from the north, when an angel of God goes through their camp at night and destroys virtually the whole army. Hezekiah, with Isaiah at his side, becomes a great deliverer of Judah and buys them over 100 years of freedom before the Babylonians besiege and capture the city in 586 BC. Verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." The diet of this Emmanuel shows they're sufficient to sustain life, but certainly not in abundance, indicating that the time of this son would be a time of distress and scarcity. This Emmanuel would grow to adulthood at a time of national crisis. Verse 16, "For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good," meaning before the age of accountability, "while still in childhood. The land that thou abhorrest shall be broken of both her kings." The land spoken of is the land of Israel and the land of Syria, and their kings mentioned in the first verse of this chapter. It is sad to notice the enmity, the hatred, between these two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, a breach brought upon in the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, Rehoboam being from Judah, and Jeroboam being from Ephraim. This is the divided family of the house of Jacob, and that division has continued on to this very day. A house divided against itself, which cannot stand. Verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee, and upon thy house, and upon thy father's house, days that have not come from the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. There's your reference to the dividing of the father's house, the house of the patriarch Jacob, the descendants of 10 of his sons to the north, and 2 of his sons who remain in the south. The instrument of scourging that the Lord uses upon his people is the king, more correctly said, the kings of Assyria. For there were many kings during the reign of the Assyrian Empire who afflicted the northern kingdom and also the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember, the purpose of scourging is to bring God's people to a remembrance of him and the covenants that he's made with their fathers. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Foreign armies, represented by flies and bees, will invade this land and cover every part of it. Verse 19, and they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. Thorns and bushes instead of fertile, cultivated valleys. It's interesting also that in ancient time, that ancient beekeepers in the Middle East used to whistle or hiss and could call their bees at that sound to return to the hives. Verse 20, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired by them beyond the river by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. As we've mentioned before, the shaving of the hair of the head and the beard of men, and even shaving the hair from off the legs of captives, was a sign of slavery and captivity, national disgrace and shame. The razor used to do the shaving is the Assyrian kings from the north. The river referred to here is the great Euphrates River that flows through the Assyrian Empire of this day, and may have also alluded to some of the Assyrian gods who were river gods. The words head and beard also refer to the leadership of the Jewish people. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day a man shall nourish a young cow and 2 sheep. Notice the word man, separate, indicating the few survivors that lived through this tremendous onslaught from the Assyrian kings of the north. A young cow and 2 sheep shows the state of the nation at this time, a state of great poverty and scarcity. Those that are left only have barely enough to survive and stay alive. Verse 22, it shall come to pass, for the abundance of milk they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Again, butter or cream and honey have reference to enough to keep you alive, the portion to the poor, but certainly not an abundance and more. Again, the whole picture here is great scarcity and tremendous poverty among those who survived the onslaught. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass in that day, every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings, which shall be for briars and thorns. lands which were rich and flowing with milk and honey, cultivated and abundance under the blessing of the Lord's hand, now lie in a wilderness state, barren and unfertile, because the inhabitants reject the covenants of God, cease to listen to the messengers and prophets he sends, and now reap the consequences of disobedience and rebellion. 1,000 silverlings has reference to the value, monetary value, of the land previously in its fertile and cultivated and prosperous state, which now is only the habitation of briars, thorns, wild beasts, and unattended, formerly domesticated animals. Anarchy rules, there is no rule of law, and as Korihor taught in Alma 30, every man fared in this life according to the management of the creature, therefore every man prospered according to his genius, and every man conquered according to his strength. Verse 24, and with arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. If you want to stay alive in this land at that time, and have anything to eat, or to protect yourself against brigands, bandits, robbers, and marauders, you will need to go armed at all times. Verse 25, and all hills that shall be digged with a mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and the treading of lesser cattle. The devastation is complete in the 25th verse. All the hills and valleys that used to be cultivated and dug with a hoe, every inch which once was brought under careful cultivation, to even think of bringing the land back into that situation appears an impossibility in such disorder and lawlessness. At best, it must be left for pastures of oxen and sheep who might find their way there and browse. No one left to even manage these once domesticated animals who now roam the barren hills of a wilderness which once was a fruitful land, but now under a curse because the inhabitants, the children of the covenant, have rejected the mighty God of Jacob. Now, all of this chapter easily has its modern counterpart. The modern-day terrorists of the state of Israel, some of which include the Al-Aqsa Foundation, Al-Qaeda, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant, Palestinian Liberation Front, Palestinian Islamic Jihad, all have their ancient counterparts as those countries and groups used by the Lord to scourge the people of the Lord to bring them into remembrance. The modern-day countries of Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon, which currently encourage open hostility towards the Jewish people and anyone that befriends them, in particular the United States of America, can find their ancient counterparts in the chapters that we're reading from the book of Isaiah. It is not hard to see a confederation, an alliance between Russia, China, North Korea, the various Islamic states, and other groups who are presently forming, quote, confederacies, unquote, to fight against the state of Israel, the Jewish people, and her greatest ally, the United States of America. Surely we can see the modern counterpart of ancient alliances to serve in our day the same purposes they served in Isaiah's day. These ancient countries, with their leaders, their armies, and their weaponry, will yet again be used as the Lord's scourge in our day against a complacent, apathetic, and rebellious people. His people, O house of Israel. It behooves us to look closely at the words of Isaiah and apply these words into our day in 2019 and from here forward. This is the reason why Nephi included these chapters out of all of the writings of Isaiah in his small plates. This is the reason why the Lord himself gave a commandment to study the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Great are the words of Isaiah." Why are they great? Because in the day of the fulfillment of these ancient prophecies, those who live at that time will see clearly this fulfillment, because it is before their eyes and in their face every day. Can we see it? Will we see it? I pray that we will. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great deliverer of the house of Israel and the mighty one of Jacob. Amen.